In spite of all of their sin and corruption, the political leaders call upon the people for a day of prayer to pray to whom? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That does not happen among the heathen, and it does not happen among the Jewish people. It happens only among the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples of Northern and Western Europe. And they are these people that in times of great trouble and distress, they do call upon the God of Israel. Praise the Lord for that. Turn with me to Revelation 17 and 18. Here is another coincidence. Most of you know that this is rather easy to tell, that this is an end-time, antichrist world power. In Revelation 17:5, it's called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In verse 6, John says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." So here is a world power that apparently kills Christians, kills them in such numbers that John said in the vision she was actually drunken with their blood. In Revelation 18 is the end time destruction of this great world power. In verse 24 it says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." So when this end time mystery Babylon is destroyed, then the people of the earth will see that she was the cause of the slaying of all the righteous that were slain upon the earth. Now turn back to Matthew 23. And we find Jesus talking about who? Well, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So Jesus is going to be talking about the scribes and Pharisees, and he says what? "They sit in Moses' seat." Moses was the civil ruler. In Revelation 17 and verse 18, we read of Mystery Babylon, that woman is that city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So Mystery Babylon is the ruler of all the nations. Jesus says of the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. They sit in the seat of rulership, because Moses was the ruler over the house of Israel. He goes on about the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 29. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." What do you do? You do the same thing that John saw Mystery Babylon did in vision. You kill Christian people. Verse 31. "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." You're the descendants of the people in ancient Israel who lived among the Israelites, but killed the righteous preachers and prophets in Israel. Verse 34. "Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." We have a sermon showing the difference between the people who were the children of them which killed the prophets, and then the other people who were the children of the prophets. Again, showing the difference between the Jewish Pharisees and the true Israelites. Verse 35. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Now some people have erred by saying that that generation is a span of time, but it's not. It is a Greek word meaning origin or race. It could have been translated, "All these things shall come upon this race." So Jesus Christ said that sometime in the end of the age, the people will realize that this race, which springs from the Jewish Pharisees, are the ones who are the cause of the shedding of all the righteous blood upon the earth. In the Revelation 17 and 18, we find it was Mystery Babylon in which that will be found. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. What does that mean? That means that Mystery Babylon was a vision of the Jewish Pharisees. They are the same thing. They are the people who kill the saints. Now, I have some things I want to read out of several books here, as time will permit, by people all down through history. about the Jews and what they do or do not do. Edward Gibbon, from the History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, quote, "From the reign of Nero to that of Antoninus Pius, the Jews discovered a fierce impatience of the dominion of Rome, which repeatedly broke out in the most furious massacres and insurrections. Humanity is shocked at the recital of the horrid cruelties which they committed in the cities of Egypt, of Cyprus, and of Cyrene, where the Jews dwelt in treacherous friendship with the unsuspecting natives. In Cyrene they massacred 220,000 Greeks, in Cyprus 240,000, in Egypt a very great multitude. Many of these unhappy victims were sawn asunder. The victorious Jews devoured the flesh, licked the blood, and twisted the entrails like a girdle around their bodies." This is, of course, back in the first century, and in many cases, as we know from Gibbon and from other historians, many of the Jews professed to be Christians until such time as they then could get power, political power. Then they took up the sword and killed as many people as they could among the non-Jewish people. Claudius, who was a Roman emperor in the first century, in trying to deal with the political turbulence and anti-Roman subversion at Alexandria, he forbade officials in Alexandria, quote, "to introduce or invite Jews who sail down to Alexandria from Syria or Egypt, thus compelling me to conceive the greatest suspicion. Otherwise I will by all means take vengeance on them as fomenting a general plague on the whole world." The emperor of the Roman Empire called the Jews a general plague on the whole world. I wrote a book some time ago on Paul and Joseph of Arimathea. Most of you have read it, and I quote C. Northcote Parkinson, who wrote a book titled East and West in 1963. And quoting from my book, "The Asiatic Mongol Origin of the Jew may help explain why Mr. C. Northcote Parkinson could write in his book East and West, published by Houghton Mifflin in Boston 1963, that the early Greeks and their successors in Europe had learned by experience that, quote, the Jew represented an enemy agent behind European lines, because ever since the 3rd century before Christ, at each crisis they, the Jews, were found to be a force in the Asian camp actively hostile to the West. They were obstinately and eternally on the other side." And as we read in that book, The 13th Tribe, the people we know as Jews today, or rather their ancestors, actually fought with the Huns and with Genghis Khan. In fact, the Jews today tell us in their stories about how they were persecuted. They complain that in the ghettos of Europe, they were forced to wear yellow armbands. Well, the reason they were was because they were the people who at night killed the guards on the walled cities of Eastern Europe and opened the gates for the Genghis Khan's hordes to come in and kill the Christians. So in order to mark the Jew, they had to put a sign on him. And Martin Luther, of course, at one time told Christians that it was perfectly permissible when meeting a Jew on the street to cross to the other side and not meet him, he said, because they are, quote, veritable children of the devil. Justin Martyr, who was a Christian, stated in 116 A.D., quote, "The Jews were behind all the persecutions of the Christians. They wandered through the country everywhere, hating and undermining Christian faith." Now, you know they run Hollywood today and publish most of the sick magazines, and what do? They undermine Christian faith. He wrote that 1,900 years ago. Peter the Great of Russia, quote, "I prefer to see in my land Mohammedans and heathen rather than the Jews. The latter are crooks and swindlers. The Jews would get no permission to settle and do business. Despite of my orders, they are trying to do it and are bribing my officials for the purpose of becoming readmitted." Quintus Tertullian, Latin Church Father, born in 160 A.D., quote, "The Jews formed the breeding ground of all anti-Christian actions." Desiderius Erasmus, Dutch scholar, born in 1467, quote, "What robbery and oppression of the poor there is by the Jews, that they cannot suffer any longer. God have mercy on them. The Jewish usurers are fast rooted even in the smallest villages, and if they lend 5 florins, they require a security of 6 times as much. They charge interest upon interest, and upon this again interest, so that the poor loses everything that he owns." It sounds like the American banking system today, doesn't it? Now today this has progressed so far, as most of you know, that they control literally all governments of the world and all financial institutions. Now we read in Revelation 17 and verse 18 that this mystery Babylon was that city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. In other words, controlled all of the governmental powers of the earth. Here is a photograph, or a photographic reproduction, of the front page of the world newspaper, New York, Thursday, October something, I can't read the date, 1884. And it's got a cartoon drawing across the front page. It says, "The Royal Feast of Belshazzar, Blaine, and the Money Kings." And it was a caricature showing all of the lords of money of New York City ruling at a feast, and of course the cartoonist was likening them to Babylon, to the Babylonian Empire before it fell, and identifies these people. One of them is a man by the name of Jesse Seligman, who was a Jew and became a very high official in several banks in New York. And the person who sent me this pointed out that this newspaper was given by the Seligman family to the writer of a book about the Jews, and they gave them permission to publish it. In other words, they are the money kings of the world, they know it, and they are not ashamed of it. They actually keep this information in their own archives, that they do rule over the kings of the earth. One Jewish book that I read some years ago spoke of the Rothschilds, who are Jews, as you know, and they said that Rothschild decided not to become king of the Jews, but instead to become the Jew of the kings. And this is true. The Rothschild banks control every government in Europe through debts, through lending, to either the monarchy or whatever kind of government is operating in that country. Just less than 6 months ago, our own newspapers revealed the startling information that the Soviet Union is so far in debt to New York banks that they can't make the interest on their payments. And you know, our people are too ignorant to realize that that means the New York banks control the Soviet government by debt, just as we read here in Revelation 17 and 18. They rule over the kings of the earth. Turn to Revelation 18. Let's read of this destruction of mystery Babylon. "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." In other words, whatever this mystery Babylon is, it is the depository of all that is evil upon the earth. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now the word fornication means literally in the Greek here, anything that is perverse. Anything that is perverse. And we know this today, that the Jewish publishing houses literally publish the most perverted, corrupted things that you could ever dream about. Some of the things showing on television today, we would not even have believed 10 years ago would be allowed to be shown in private movie houses. And yet they are coming. Some of our people are apparently attempting to stem the tide to some extent. Pat Boone and several other people had an hour-long program on TV here not too long ago in which they were attempting to arouse our people to oppose the movie, The Passover Plot, and another one, which apparently is going to be made in Europe, which will be a pornographic movie portraying Jesus Christ as a homosexual. There is no depth to which the enemies of God's people and God will go. Now, you can oppose that if you wish, but I am wondering, if God is not allowing them to do these things to reveal to the American people who they are. One of the ministers on that program, a Mr. McBurney, who is an anti-communist and has a nationwide radio broadcast and is very pro-Jewish, said that he was quite concerned over the Passover plot because he was afraid that what might come out of it would be anti-Semitism, because the movie was made in Israel. Well, of course it will be anti-Semitism when our Anglo-Saxon Israel people begin to realize that these are the descendants of the Jewish Pharisees, still blaspheming Jesus Christ as they have done all down through these ages. Only now they have modern movies and television and so on in which to do it. But here in Revelation 18, the angel has given John a vision, and he said, "All the nations are drunk the nations are insane because they have been drinking this foul thing coming out of this mystery Babylon, this man of sin, as it were. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The kings of the earth have tied their destiny up with this mystery Babylon. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. As you read on in this, you realize that mystery Babylon is primarily economic. Primarily has to do with money and economics. Verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more." The merchandise of Babylon, the usurious money system, will be destroyed, and they will no longer buy their merchandise. And here's the list of merchandise, verse 12 and 13. "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones," that is the most valuable in this Jewish Antichrist money system under which we live. And the least valuable of all is at the very end of verse 13, "and slaves," or as the margin says, "bodies and souls of men." They will conduct and carry on wars in which tens of millions of people are killed for the express purpose of enriching their banking fraternity that controls the kings of the earth. We went through the Vietnam War with some hundreds of thousands of young American boys maimed or killed, and all that resulted from it was an increase in Jewish power over America and another approximately $100 billion of debt that our people are paying interest on to the international bankers. I've been going to Washington for some time, and it's startling to watch this fantastic debt. Just a few years ago, we were complaining to the congressman that we were having to pay as a nation $2 billion a month on the national debt, and now it has reached this year almost $5 billion per month on just the national debt, not on all the other debts that we are under. Verse 23, "As this destruction comes upon this thing, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee," he's speaking to Babylon, "and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." God's Israel people, the bride, shall come out of mystery Babylon and will not be heard any more in her at all. "For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." Most of you know that word sorceries there is the Greek word pharmakia, and it means drugs. "By thy drugs were all nations deceived." We've had startling information about the President of the United States, that literally scores of the men around him are drug users and drug sellers. This information has been published in detail in the Spotlight magazine. The Jewish-controlled press has never even mentioned it. The control of men's minds through drugs is part of the fruit of mystery Babylon. Now, we have this amazing book, and I covered this in sermons before, by a Jew, Arthur Koestler, called The 13th Tribe. Most of you know what he has done is written a history of the so-called Jew and has shown beyond doubt that they are not Israelites, that they descend from a Japhetic people of Asia and Europe, and in fact are intermixed among the people called the Huns and the Mongols. They are not the Israel people of the Bible. And in this, he quotes some ancient sources, such as a monk writing a history in 864 A.D., and he writes of these people called Khazars, quote, "There exists a people under the sky in regions where no Christians can be found, whose name is Gog and Magog, and who are Huns. Among them is one called the Khazari, who are circumcised and observe Judaism in its entirety." Over 1,000 years ago, people who were known as Huns and as Gog and Magog were Jews by religion. And he gives several other sources telling the same thing. In his description of these people in the Middle Ages, and I wish I had time to read all of this, he talks of the Jews moving into England. And he quotes part of a history by Baron after the time of the Norman invasion. Quote, "They," meaning the Jews, "were subsequently converted into a class of royal usurers, whose main function was to provide credits for both political and economic ventures. After accumulating great wealth through the high rate of interest, these moneylenders were forced to disgorge it in one form or another for the benefit of the royal treasury, the prolonged well-being of many Jewish families, the splendor of their residence and attire, and their influence on public affairs blinded even experienced observers to the deep dangers lurking from the growing resentment of debtors of all classes and the exclusive dependence of Jews on the protection of their royal masters. Now, he's writing as a Jew sympathetic to the Jews' plight. And he says they forgot that as they became dependent upon the state for protection, the people, the debtors, would begin to rise up against them. And then he speaks of the rumblings of discontent in 1189-90 and on through about another 100 years, at which time the Jews were then driven out of England. And then he tells another page here how this happened in France and in Germany, and in each case it was always the same. The Jews came in, lent money out of interest, accumulated all the wealth of the nation in their hands, and then finally the people rose up and drove them out. As you read his history of England and Europe of 1,000 years ago, it sounds just about like America today. A few days ago, our paper told us that the total assessed valuation of all land and building improvements in the United States of America on the tax rolls is about $1 trillion. The article didn't say, but we know from other sources, that the total indebtedness of the people of the United States, this is mortgages on their homes, farms, and businesses, all of their private lending, all of the debts of their municipalities, counties, states, and the federal government, amounts to approximately $3 trillion. We owe the moneylenders 3 times the value of all the property in the United States. And of course, we are now paying so much that the average worker is working almost 3 months out of the year to pay nothing but interest on debts accumulated by himself or by his political controllers. 3 months out of the year, our people are slaves to the moneylenders. On another page in here, he tells of the Crusades, and this is startling information, which is not in most history books today, because it's been censored out. But he tells how the Crusaders, as they moved across Europe, they would take over city after city, they would go into the ghettos, destroy the books of the Jews, and release the people from all of their debts. Quote, "He might butcher all," meaning butcher all of the Jews, "he might butcher all till he waded ankle deep in blood, and then at nightfall kneel, sobbing for very joy at the altar of the sepulchre, for was he not red from the winepress of the Lord?" These people actually felt they were coming to release the people from the clutches of the Jewish moneylenders. And then he tells of one place in France, the Jews of Mayence, faced with the alternative because the Crusaders allowed them to be baptized. If they would accept Christ, they did not put them to the iron. The Jews of Mayence, faced with the alternative between baptism or death at the hands of the mob, gave the example to other communities by deciding on collective suicide. And he says the Jews gathered themselves together, and the males or the fathers of the families killed all of their families and then committed suicide. Nothing seemed to matter but to end life before one fell into the hands of the implacable foes and had to face the inescapable alternative of death at the enemy's hand or conversion to Christianity. They died by their own hands rather than be converted to Christians. And yet foolish ministers today say, oh dear, all we have to do is preach to the Jews and let them know we love them. In fact, I have an article by Bob Jones from his magazine telling about the curse of anti-Semitism and how the Christians have persecuted and killed the Jews all down through the centuries. And he says this, "Jewish friends are faithful and true, and when they know that a Christian loves them, these people who are so often persecuted and reviled by so-called Christians will respond to the warmth of that love like a flower opens to accept the sunlight. No people can be more lovable than these sons of Isaac." If you read the history of Spain, you know that Queen Isabella evicted the Jews from Spain just a matter of weeks after Columbus sailed for the New World. How many of you know why she did it? Well, I'll tell you. She did it because the Jews in Spain, about half of them belonging to the Catholic Church and claiming to be Christians, rose up in the night and slaughtered tens of thousands of Spanish Gentiles. Then Isabella drove them out. A good share of them were taken to Sicily. They became known as Italians. We know them today as Sicilian Italians, and they compromise today in America what is known as organized crime or the mafia. They are not Italians. They are Jewish descendants. Edomite descendants, if you please, Antichrist descendants, the descendants of the man of sin, a mystery Babylon, the children of the devil, who were driven out of there in 1492. And today they have come to America and they've taken over legitimate and illegitimate businesses. What are they? Are they Italians? No. They are the same Edomite Jews, the same kind of people who died in France during the Crusades, rather than have to suffer that terrible thing of becoming a follower of Christ. No, they are Antichrist. They cannot be converted. Turn back to Matthew 23 again. This chapter, of course, is very revealing. And by the way, there is a tremendous drive on, as you know, to rewrite the New Testament in America, and it's also being done in Europe, to eliminate John 8 and John 10 and Matthew 23 and I believe it's Luke 12. Some of these chapters are going to be taken out completely where Jesus condemns the Pharisees. We read part of this where Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they rule over God's people, even God's people through Israel. Verse 25, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Even today, this horrendous money system that we have that is destroying the widow and the orphan, thousands of people have to move someplace where they try to live cheap because they can't afford to live on their pensions, and yet we are told that it is the banks that have brought us all of this prosperity. They have developed absolutely nothing except debts upon the people. He says, you make clean the outside of the platter. You make people think it's a wonderful thing, this debt money system. But inside, what is it? Extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be also clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like under whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You are the people who kill people, and yet you appear wonderful to the people on the outside. And I did read all the rest of this. I won't read any more, but you know, of course, it ends that upon them would come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. When mystery Babylon is destroyed, we will find that the Jewish Pharisees and their descendants are the ones who operate it. Hebrews 2, Paul is writing to the Israelites of Jesus. Verse 9, he says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And this was Jesus' purpose, to die, that the sinner might not have to die eternally. Verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So here Jesus says, it is the devil who has the power of death. In Revelation 18 we found it was mystery Babylon which was the cause of the death of all the righteous. And in Matthew 23 we find it was the Jewish Pharisees. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. The Jewish Pharisees must be the same as mystery Babylon. Martin Luther, the great reformer, speaking of the Jews in the 16th century, quote, The sun never did shine on a more bloodthirsty and revengeful people as they who imagine to be the people of God and who desire to and think they must murder and crush the heathen. And the foremost undertaking which they expect of their Messiah is that he should slay and murder the whole world with the sword, as they at first demonstrated against us Christians and would like to do now, if they only could, have also tried it often and have been repeatedly struck on their snouts. And it refers to the fact that the centuries had proven that whenever the Jews had opportunity, they killed Christians as much as they could. He says further, Therefore know, my dear Christians, that next to the devil you have no more bitter, more poisonous, more vehement an enemy. than a real Jew who earnestly desires to be a Jew. There may be some among you who believe that the cow or the goose believes, but all of them are surrounded with their blood and circumcision. In history, therefore, they are often accused of poisoning wells, stealing children, and mutilating them, as in Trent, Wisniewski, and the like. Of course, they deny this. Be it so or not, however, I know full well that the ready will is not lacking with them if they could only transform it into deeds in secret or openly. A person who does not know the devil might wonder why they are so at enmity with the Christians above all others, for which they have no reason since we only do good to them. And then he goes on and points out, and as you know, eventually, Martin Luther recommended to the princes and kings of Germany that the only solution for the Jewish hatred of Christians was to drive the Jews out of the land. There was no other solution for them. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. Speaking of the man of sin again, in chapter 2, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, in Webster's dictionary, it says that if you worship something, it does not necessarily have to be a god. It is anything to which you pay reverence and respect. And I say this, that Christendom and the United States of America has, by her preachers, literally been brought to a point of worshiping the Antichrist Jew. Now, this fantastic thing in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul wrote and said the man of sin would sit in the temple of God and be worshipped as God. The temple of God is your heart and mind. The temple of God is also the Israel people as such. God's sanctuary is Zion, the place where Israel lives. And over we find the clergy in America today literally bringing our people to their knees before the Antichrist Jew. Here is Dr. Jack Van Impe. He was in Florida at the same time we were at a large Baptist church. The night was called Jewish Appreciation Night. That's what he was preaching on. Here is a letter from Rex Humbard, Akron, Ohio. A lady from Arizona wrote to him and sent him our copy of the broadcaster on the 13 tribes, which points out that the Jews are not Israelites, but are Khazars and Huns and Mongols and Gog and Magog. And here's what he says. He says her name, and then he says, there has been much written about the Jews as a nation. The biblical guideline I use for my relationship with the Jewish people, however, is given in Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In other words, he will never say or do anything against the Jews because he wants to be blessed. Well, now you're blessed when you worship God, right? And you're blessed when you worship the God of Israel and do good to God's Israel people. We write and prove to these people the Jews are not Israel. They still turn around and they will never say anything against the Jew. They have only praise for them. Some of you recall Jimmy Swaggart, or you know who he is, during the oil crisis in 1973, I believe it was. Jimmy Swaggart changed the whole format of his radio program and told his listeners that the eternal destiny of America depended on our being on the side of the Jews. We had to do everything to help the Jews, otherwise our nation would be destroyed. What is that? That obviously is worship. Instead of telling our nation, and he never does this, instead of telling our nation we should worship the God of Israel, he tells our nation her destiny depends upon how well she treats the Jews. What is that? That is worship. Billy Graham has stated that no one can be a Christian and harbor any antagonism in their heart against the Jew. And yet, if you understand what the Jew is doing, you know he is destroying Christendom. Now, I already read the letter from Rex Humbard, and I have a number of other letters in my files from well-known evangelists who state in their letter that they would never say anything against the Jews because they do not want to be cursed by God. What are they doing? They are actually worshiping the Jew. In this book, 13th Tribe, this man gives the racial background of the people we know as the Jews, and he quotes a thousand-year-old history written by the Arabs who had been fighting the Khazars. Quote, the Khazars and their king are all Jews. The Bulgars and all their neighbors are subject to him. They treat him with worshipful obedience. Do we not treat the Jew in America today with worshipful obedience? The writer of that history goes on. Some are of the opinion that Gog and Magog are the Khazars. And on page 72, he gives an ancient history, again, of 1,000 years ago, telling who these people are. That the Khazars are descendants not to Shem, but to Noah's third son, Japheth, or more precisely to Japheth's grandson, Togarma, the ancestor of all the Turkish tribes. And he gives their ancestry according to the Bible. Turn with me to Ezekiel 38. This is the prophecy of the final battle of the Antichrist against God's Israel people. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Who is God talking about? He's talking about the Mongols. That's what Magog stands for. The chief prince of Meshech, which is Moscow, and Tubal, which is in southern Russia, and prophesy against him. He lists other people who will be with Gog and Magog when they come against Israel in verse 5 and 6. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, Africa, and they are rapidly taking over Africa. Verse 6. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma. In other words, according to the Bible, the people coming against true Israel are Gog, Magog, Meshach, Gomer, and Togarma. And this historian tells us that is the people we know as Jews today. They are the enemies of the house of Israel. In chapter 39, as he tells what will happen to them, he says this, verse 11, And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. Gog will be destroyed in the land of true Israel, which we have shown is the United States of America. Turn back to Obadiah, short book right after Amos. This entire prophecy is on the destruction of Esau, Edom, whom we know today as the Jews. In verse 18 it says, And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau, or Edom, or the Reds, or Mystery Babylon, or the man of sin, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. We see that Esau, Edom, is going to be destroyed at the end of the age, and of course we read in 2 Thessalonians, that the man of sin will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Let's recap here just briefly what we have read of the man of sin. The man of sin is a man of transgression of God's laws. We know from history that the Jews always and forever transgress God's laws and teach other people to do so. He is called the son of perdition or destruction. The Jews are the world's destroyers. The man of sin opposes God. The Jews always oppose God. The man of sin exalts himself above God, and the Jews, by their opposition to God and by placing themselves in rulership over all people, have placed themselves in the position of God. The man of sin is worshipped as God. The Jews in Christendom today are worshipped literally as God. He sits in the temple of God. In other words, he's in the mind of the people where they worship him rather than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He showeth himself as God. And these Jews proclaim, as Karl Marx did, quote, We will enter men's minds and cast God down from his throne. He was the son of a Jewish rabbi, as you know. The man of sin is from Satan. We find in John 8 and John 10 that the Jews are of their father, the devil, or Satan. The man of sin received not the love of the truth. Jesus Christ told the Jews that there was no love of truth in them. They could not understand God's word. The man of sin is to be damned and condemned and destroyed by the brightness of Jesus' coming. And we find in the scripture that the Jews are to be destroyed by the righteous return of the God of Israel. Let's close in 2 Thessalonians, because I titled this not just the man of sin, but the saved versus the man of sin. And in all of this, let us remember the great mercy of God toward his people. We are plagued by the Antichrist in this age, but their end is coming. And Jesus told us through Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 17, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation to sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The saved, God's people Israel, have an entirely different destiny because God has chosen them for salvation. The enemies of Christ, the enemies spoken of by all these different names, Mystery Babylon, the man of sin, the Jewish Pharisees, and so on, are slated for destruction. But He's chosen you in His great mercy, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In spite of the evil, in spite of the problems, in spite of our subservience to the Antichrist, we have been given one message, one commitment from God Almighty: establish yourself in the truth for every good word and work. We are Israel. God has chosen us to be His witnesses. And praise God, the day is coming when the man of sin will be revealed for what he is, and God's word taught to Israel, will raise an Israel up who will destroy these people as God returns, as Christ returns, to set up His kingdom.